Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
We're going to today teach a lesson I believe is foundational. All the lessons of God, all the Word of God is important and relevant. Some things we learn and hear are foundational, meaning it's not optional. It's not something we can just kind of set aside or get later. There's some things that God wants us to have today. Say today. And so I'm going to encourage once we finish and put this out on podcasts and all the rest, encourage every believer in New Covenant to listen to it and learn from it. Amen. We're going to today take this topic called Justified, Glorified. You were called to shine as lights. Say, I am called, justified, and glorified, and I am called to shine as a light. Amen. And again, I want you to really focus in on the message today. This is a word from God, not just from me. There's always a voice behind the voice. You know, the Bible says that you will hear your teacher, and you hear a voice that says, then God said that here's the way, walk in it, okay? So when someone's bringing a word, they're obeying God, and God is using them. But then God is saying, here is the way, walk in it. And that's the voice behind the voice you hear. And I believe that Christ followers, believers, are in a great opportunity, a great season to be useful to God. Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest, meaning that, you know, when certain types of things are grown, they grow up at some point. You see indications that it's time to reap that harvest. It's time to bring it in. And so we're in a season, it's always that season, but when I focus again, there is a season, always a season where God wants reaping. He wants people to know who Jesus is, have examples of Jesus in the believers, and then to invite people to the kingdom. And that was what Stacy focused on yesterday, and it happened to be my focus today. Amen. So we're going to get into this. Called, justified, glorified, you were called to shine as lights. Romans 8, verse 28. If you can see the screen, read with me. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Amen. We'll explain those terms. Next scripture, foundation scripture, Philippians 2, verse 15. Read, please. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see that? Jesus saved us to shine. He even said, you are the light of the world. And here we read that we should be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Is this a crook in a perverse generation? But then we don't just fuss about it. We don't just say, oh, they are so crooked and perverse. No, what we do is, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So I've chosen as the background to the slide here, a lighthouse behind me is a photograph I took a couple of weeks ago on our vacation. And I'll talk about that here in a moment. We'll talk about it now. Next slide. So Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. He wasn't talking about a lighthouse, but the same principle. You got to put a light where people can see it. And I don't see evidence in the Bible of a lighthouse, but lighthouses, I learned, have been around for a long time. Matter of fact, the first recorded lighthouse was in Africa. Somebody say, of course. Now, it happened to be in Egypt, but Egypt is in Africa. Would you tell somebody that? Tell people out here that Egypt is in Africa. They act like Egypt is some other place, you know what I'm saying? Okay. So the first lighthouse in 280 BC was in Africa, Egypt. But the purpose of the lighthouse, whether then or now, has always been the same. And that the lighthouse, next slide, the lighthouse is beneficial. Now, when you hear these terms, let me say this, that you are a lighthouse. See, I am a lighthouse. So the purpose of lighthouses, of course, is to shine a light, but they're beneficial when the conditions are dark. That's a beautiful picture. I mean, I've seen this, I've been there four times, and I go out there, I want to see it, it's hard to get to. Matter of fact, I've never seen the lighthouse at night, because that's no place you want to be at night. That's wilderness in California on the coast. But this is called the Pigeon Point Lighthouse. It was built in 1871. It is the tallest, still the tallest lighthouse on the west coast of the USA. 115 feet, that's the tallest. Sometimes they put lighthouses on hills, but this is the actual structure. Is on a slight hill. You see the rocks there, but it's 115 feet high. And so the lighthouse is beneficial when the conditions are dark. You can see all the rocks under and around this lighthouse, because that coast, the west coast, is dangerous. Now, the ocean is deep and wide, but as you cross the ocean and come close to California, then it begins to shallow out, right? The deep is gone, and now the dangers show up. The shallow land, the rocks jutting up out of the ground. And so the lighthouse is obviously beneficial when conditions are dark. You know what? You are beneficial when conditions are dark. Now, people don't even call you when they're doing fine, but let them get sick. Them folk don't even like church, don't like God, hate the preacher. Let something go wrong. They on the phone. Pray for me. You know, I need some help. Because we become beneficial when the conditions are dark. Then we see here that the lighthouse provides warning of dangers. It's just sitting there with a light on top of it. Matter of fact, let me say this about the first lighthouse. The first lighthouses, they just lit fires on top of them. This little fire, and the fire just burned. They kept the fire burning. That was the light to ancient lighthouses, the fire burning. Of course, they went to electricity, began to have proper lights and lanterns and focused lenses and all that. But then the lighthouse provides warning of danger. Sometime one of your unwanted responsibilities is to warn people. I know you're nice. You want everybody to like you all the time. And you know there are people who don't want to hear anything but what they want to hear. But if you're going to be listening, if you're going to be a true Christ follower, sometimes you must tell people what they don't want to hear. Warn them. And that's so important that Ezekiel said that you're a watchman on the wall. You warn the righteous and the wicked. You warn the righteous, don't go the wrong way. You warn the wicked, you better stop what you're doing. Now, say it as nice as you can. But don't mess around, because he says if you do not give the warning and that person gets into trouble, The blood is on your hands. God holds us responsible for not doing what he told us to do. It's almost like having a lighthouse sitting out there on that rock at night, and then the person in charge didn't turn the light on. But in the old days, people lived at the lighthouse. They lived there and went up there and, you know, turned the thing on. Nowadays, it's all digital, you know, it's just automatic. But back in the day, somebody had to turn the light on at the lighthouse. And sometimes we like people with lamps, the light is off. We have a lamp, but the light is actually not even turned on. All right, you're our lighthouse. Third, we confirm direction. So then when people see the light, they know which way they're going. So this is sitting on the west coast. So then if a person on a boat sees that light, they know, oh, that's east. That's eastern direction, somewhere eastern, all right? Some southeast, northeast, but somewhere east. Because I see the lighthouse tells me I'm going in the right direction. And finally, it's a beacon of hope. Now, I don't sail. I've been on boats a couple of times. I've been on a couple of cruises. And at some point in the cruise, you get out there, all you see is water all around. You know, it's beautiful for a minute. It's like, wait a minute. All I see is water. But then I can imagine if it were people before they had technology and modern boats, it must have been a great relief, a great hope to see a light shining off in the distance. It gets larger and larger, meaning that I'm getting closer to my destination. Amen. So these terms help us to think about shining as lights. You were called to shine as a light. Next point here is that not shining is not an option for us. Say, not shining is not an option for me. Again, he said, for whom he foreknew, God knew you would be here, would be alive, would be serving him today. He knew, he foreknew all this. He also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So I am predestined to be conformed. Predestined means like predestiny. You know, destiny is your purpose. And so predestined is God knew your destiny. God predestined because he knew everything. He knows everything. But the beauty of it is, see, even though God knew what our purpose was supposed to be and helped arrange our circumstances to find it, he didn't make us choose it. That's why the word said, Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. Because a lot of people who are called don't pay attention. They do not enter in. They do not say yes, even though they're predestined. All right. So that's a horrible thing in my mind. To have the Lord and to know that God has asked you to do something. You say no to God. It happens. It actually happens. People actually say no to God. I didn't say no. Amen. Did y'all say no to God? I tried saying no a couple of times, you know. I tried it. He reminded me, oh, you need me. He didn't force me, but he made it kind of clear. He made himself clear. What you going to do without me? What do you think you're going to do, boy? And so I finally got some sense in my head after, that's a long story. Some of us say, Minister Bertha, when God spoke, she said yes right away, okay? I know she did. I think Stacy did too, my wife, all y'all nice people. But some of us are like hard-headed, knuckleheads. All the stuff, you know, old school people said about us, we were all that. But the fact is, listen, y'all, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I am predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about how we shine. So shining starts with being conformed to the image of his son. The word image is icon. It really speaks to the Imago Dei. We talked about that some months ago. Imago Dei is a Latin term that means image of God. So all humans are Imago Dei. The fact is, they don't understand, they don't know it. And even that said, you need Jesus to fulfill Imago Dei. I mean, every human is Imago Dei, but we need Jesus to help us be fulfilled in it. He is the image of God. He is God's Son. So the text says we're conformed to the image of the Son. And what that is like, it's like our children. All of us have been children. Some of us had children. Children conceived and born to their parents are predestined to be conformed to their parents in many ways physically. It's called DNA. Is that right? All of us as children were predestined to have some characteristics of our parents physically. Now, we know that children don't follow their parents always in character, in behavior. I'm talking about physical attributes. So it's undeniable that we have the DNA of our parents. And hopefully we can also gain their character if they were people of character and all that. But the point is, we have lived and grown up influenced by many factors that have nothing to do with our DNA in God. That is, most things in this world work against the image of God in us. This next slide, a couple examples. I don't know these people, of course, but our challenge is that we have lived and grown up influenced by many factors not necessarily related to our Imago Dei. The guy on the left, he's a Dallas Cowboys fan. Again, I said, yeah. He got Dallas Cowboy headband, jersey, banners. He got a necklace with a star on it, and he's screaming at the game, you know, all that. He's just a fan. Now, I don't hate on the guy. He's just having fun. I get that. But the point I'm making is he's obviously influenced. You know what I'm saying? He influenced, you know. He may be under the influence as far as we know, you know what I'm saying? As well. The brother on the right, you know, I don't know who he is. I don't know if he's famous or not. First thing, brother, put your arms down. Them ain't muscles, you know what I'm saying? Put your arms down. You ain't swole. But, you know, he's got the necklace on, all them necklaces and all chains and rings, all that. You know, he's having fun too. I get it. But why are you doing that? Why would you take a picture and all this? And why put a Dallas Cowboys thing on and act like that is not your Imago Dei? That is not what God had in mind for you. That's just my opinion, you know. But the point is, we're influenced. So even though these are exaggerated examples, we all have lived these things out in one way or another. Maybe less extreme, but same principle is that we're being influenced by factors not related to our Imago Dei, to our image in Christ. Amen, somebody? Now, as a kid, teenager, take the slide down, please. Pull the slide down. All right, enough of that. As a teenager, I had a friend named Kevin who aspired to become a Dallas Cowboy. He was about 14, 15 years old. And he was a Cowboy fan, and he had everything he could buy with the Cowboys brand. He had headband, wristband, socks, caps, jerseys, logos everywhere. The thing was, Kevin was no good at playing football. Not even sandlot football. He wasn't good at no kind of football. But he wanted to be a Dallas Cowboy one day. He got that in his mind. We didn't discourage him. We didn't pick him, you know, to play on our team, you know. But now, listen, Kevin was a great supporter and encourager. He connected people. He was a real good guy, a good friend. So he had value, but he had an image of himself that was not his true purpose. It happens, doesn't it? Another friend I had named James Boggs, same age, he had no NFL paraphernalia. He had nobody's jersey. We played full contact, sandlot football in Washington Park every Saturday, full contact. No helmet, full contact. And but James Boggs, we could barely get a hand on him. When he had the ball and was running, he was so quick, and his moves, call them jukes, were so sudden, we could not hardly touch him. And I played high school football against some guys who were all state, all city running backs. He was better than all them, but never played organized football. He was just a dude in the hood, you know, wanted to play ball. And James Boggs, he would make steps so big. I mean, he would make a step so big that the juke, he would split his pants up the back. He wore regular pants, split the pants up the back. And so we chased him when his pants split. So we changed his name. We called him Butt. That's what we called him. That's all we saw, you know what I'm saying? I mean, ask, hey, what's up, James? We called him a different name, you know, because, you know, that's how good. So the point is, here's my friend Kevin trying to be something he's not. And here's a guy, James, who had all the tools to go to the next level, just didn't for some reason. The point is, it's interesting to me to notice how that you need to focus on what your purpose is. We got to care about being true to the Creator who made you. I mean, have fun with things and brands. It's all fun. Fandom is great. But don't let it get distract you from who you are. Now, next picture. Two other young people. Now, this is a report I read from USA Today. No, the Today Show did a story on this. I'm not sure when. The first young man is Sam White, 6 years old, probably older now, of course. And what he did was he wanted to show other kids anything can be done. He did an ABC rap, in which every letter of the alphabet was a corresponding career path. He did a rap and linked every letter of the alphabet to a career. Now, I'm not sure if his daddy dressed up like this. I mean, you know, kids don't do stuff unless they really want to. You know what I'm saying? He got his watch. He's posing, checking the time. Okay. The young lady, the girl there, that's Kavanaugh Bell, 8 years old at the time. And she was being bullied. She was being bullied, but she never wanted other kids to feel like she felt. So what she did, she started a food pantry. Sure, her parents helped her. She started a food pantry to help other kids who felt the way she felt do something for somebody else that make you feel better. Isn't that something? It's interesting to me what people get out of life, what is transmitted to children, what inspires them. So here's the point I make to you. There is nothing greater than your actual image in Christ. Say, there's nothing better. Say, there is nothing better than my actual image in Christ. Not what people want to project on you or say you should be or diminish you or demean you or try to put you in all black folk this way, an angry black woman, all that foolishness. I mean, that don't mean anything to you. That's why I don't like statistics. You know, for every 4 in 10 black men are in trouble. What are you talking about? Get to know some black people. I see 4 black men. I see the 1, 2. All right, who's in trouble? It's about 10 of us right now here. So 4 of you got to be in trouble. See, stats are designed just to create a narrative to get some money. But the Bible tells us that we're made in God's image and likeness. I am created. See, I am created in God's image and likeness. And that's the everyday human part. Then he says, now we have the image of Christ. On top of the Imago Dei, we have Jesus as our image, as our model, our example. His life is a part of our lives. All right, again, Romans 8:30 says, for moreover, whom he predestined, These he also called, whom he called. These he also justified, whom he justified. These he also glorified. These words, called, justified, glorified. Called says, or called speaks to the fact that God's will and purpose in Christ has been made known to you. When you're called to do something for God, called to preach, called to whatever you're going to do in life, I mean, under God's leadership, he makes you know that. He makes you aware of it. Then there's being justified. Now, called in salvation term means he called you to be saved. Then justified speaks to becoming righteous through Christ. Now, righteousness only comes through God, through Christ. You can't do it on your own. So it also means giving up on using your own strength. Say, Lord, help me to give up on using my own strength to get things done. No longer being self-righteous. So justified theologically means it's just as if you had never sinned. Justified, just as if. So when Jesus saves us, delivers us, cleanses us, we're a whole new creation. It's just as if we never sinned before. Justified. And then glorified. Glorified means fulfilling your purpose day by day. So say, I am called, I am justified, and I'm being glorified day by day. Amen. So now encounters with God causes you to shine. Encounters with God calls you to shine, but you have to make a choice. Read with me, please, this verse 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 19, chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Wow. That was to Israel, but there's some truth in it today for us. So it's not like God's going to make you choose him. He's not doing that. God's not making us serve him, making us pray, making us do devotional, making us do anything. He said, I set before you life and death, blessing, cursing. But the advice is choose life. But no, it's amazing. Some people choose death. Some choose cursing. They choose it by their actions, by their thoughts, by their words. You can't help a person beyond their choice. You cannot help a person beyond their choice. Talked to a person some time ago. We offered a recommendation. Person said, I got my own plan. I got my plan. I'm like, dude, your plan ain't working, man. It's not even working. Well, that's my plan. All right. When a man tell you he got a plan, you got to back up and be quiet. Anybody tell you got a plan, I got my plan. Session's over. Meeting's over. We're done here. You can't help people beyond their choice. But the advice is choose life. Say, I would choose life. Say, I have chosen life. Say, all I know is life. Come on. I ain't seen no death. I ain't seen no cursing. And don't let somebody show up, you know, in my presence and talk crazy to me and make me make a choice. You know what I'm saying? Because my choice is easy and quick and decisive. I'm done here. You talking about cursing and death and talking about not serving Christ and being foolish. I'm out of here. All right. Let's shift gears here. Rest of my time, we'll talk about this, a man named Josiah. Say Josiah. I want to title this part of the message, Encounters with God Calls You to Shine. We don't shine by ourselves. We may make the choice, but it's the encounter with God that will cause us to shine. A lesson from Josiah, or how your light turns on. A quick summary. You can read his story in 1 Kings chapter 11, 12, 13, 14. Just begin reading. You'll see his whole story. I won't go there now, obviously, but here's a quick summary. First of all, Josiah became king in Judah at 8 years old. You know, he inherited it, so he became king by inheritance. Josiah was predestined to deliver Israel from idolatry that had been instituted more than 350 years before he was born. And then finally here, Josiah grew up and became a nice person and a good king, but didn't make a difference until his light turned on. So Jeroboam was king of Israel. Rehoboam was king of Judah. Is that clear? Again, the story is all there in 1 Kings 12. I encourage you to study it out. There's a lot of good information to study. I want to read a little bit here from 1 Kings 12. Here's what Jeroboam did. Verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of his people will turn back to their Lord. You know something? He was actually afraid and concerned that people might go to the temple, might do what God said, might obey God, offer sacrifices, and their hearts might turn back to God. That's a horrible leader. Somebody who says, you know, he's actually against people turning back to God. It says, so Rehoboam, king of Judah, he finished the sentence, returned to their Lord, returned to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and that they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice. He made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. It happened back in Moses' day, that same spirit of idolatry. So you see what Rehoboam did. That led to the kingdom dividing. And read the whole story when you get a chance. Now, God sent a prophet to warn Jeroboam. God sent a lighthouse and a prophet to warn him. 1 Kings 13, next chapter, verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. The prophet cried out against the altar. O altar, altar, says the Lord. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Unnamed prophet. Now get the picture. Ed Owens, come please. Jeroboam's there. Here's the altar. The prophet came in and turned with his back to him and said to the altar, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. And who is standing by the altar burning incense? Jeroboam. Thank you, sir. So the point was, the prophet came in and he spoke to the altar in the hearing of Jeroboam. But what happened next? Well, I want to read this part. I just share it with you. That when he finished prophesying, Jeroboam got the clue. He got the clue. And so when he finished, it says, it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, he cried out against the altar, who cried out against the altar at Bethel against him. He stretched out his hand from the altar and said, arrest him. So here's Jeroboam standing by, you know, fooling around with the altar, messing with the things of God. And he heard the prophet. When the prophet finished, he turned and pointed and said, arrest him. And the Bible says this, listen to this. This is funny. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered. Hold on. So that he could not pull it back to himself. Don't mess with God or the man of God, the woman of God. So Jeroboam pointed his finger, had to arrest him. His hand withered and he couldn't pull it back. Rest of his life, he going around looking like this. Rest of his life, he walking around like this, I assume. You know what I'm saying? Because see, God Don't let people forget who mess with God or God's people. And they carry the sign of their disobedience and rebellion a long time. I can't say it never came down again, but at that moment, he couldn't pull his hand back. So I say all that just to emphasize the prophetic nature of God. And so what the prophet said about Josiah was said 350 years before he was born. Let's look ahead now. Let's go into the future, his future. So now we have, again, Josiah became king at 8 years old. Now he is 18 years old. He is now 18 years old here. And 18 years old, Hilkiah, the high priest, finds a book in the temple. Now, bear in mind, Israel and Judah is not really following God, not in the word, not studying, not fervent. So the priest is, you know, going through the temple and found a book. And it says that he says he gave it to Shaphan, the scribe. Shaphan takes this book to King Josiah and begins to read it to him. Now, 2 Kings 22:11. Now, it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes, Josiah. Now, tearing clothes is outer garment. And it was their sign of surprise and alarm and, you know, and earnestness. So they tore it symbolically, representing their, you know, their emotion. So then the question is that why did he tear his clothes? Because the light came on. Josiah's light came on when he heard the words that were recorded from the prophet said, a child, Josiah by name, will be born. He recognized, my God, that is me. I'm the one that was promised. Sometimes it takes an encounter with God. At all times, in the encounter with God and his word to turn your light on. I can go through my testimony and tell you how I know when my light got turned on. I mean, to minister and all that, it happened on a certain day. I remember very vividly. I had many occasions like that where a light was turned on that never diminished. I'm talking about 46 years ago. It has never, ever diminished. I mean, I've never had a change of heart, change of mind about serving God. Never. I mean, I thought about quitting folk, but not quitting God. It's a difference, you know what I'm saying? But you really can't quit people either. That's what you come to, okay? Because see, without people, we don't have nothing, you know what I'm saying? So I'm going to serve you, Jesus. I'm with you. You can't without Jesus. He's head and body. Say, Jesus is head and body. I know you love the head. Love the body too, amen? You can't separate the body of Christ, amen? But the point is, so then watch this, here's the slide here. He tore his clothes because he heard something that caused him to be overwhelmed by the revelation of his destiny. He saw his name written in history by the unnamed prophet 350 years earlier. Isn't that powerful? Now you keep reading the story. Again, you can go, we're into 2 Kings 22 now, so go back and read that too on your own time. But we see now that Josiah's light turned on, an encounter with God through the word activated his destiny. The same destiny that had been prophesied 350 years before by the no-name prophet. Sometimes no-name people are used by God. Don't get caught up in big names, big people, big name. You know, Paul said, those who seem to be something added nothing to me. That preach on TV, most of them add nothing to me. I mean, I appreciate them. But if I get in trouble, I can't call them. I can try. It's not their fault. You know, people have this problem. We lift up people and ignore people close to us who really help us, who make the real difference in our lives. So then we see here that from this point, what happened was, I'll summarize this part, in 2 Kings 23, it says that Josiah's, his light turned on, and he was aflame with fervent desire to restore true worship to his country, to his people. The Bible says he threw down the altars of Baal and Asherah. He crushed and ground to powder the various idols that were set up around the nation. And then he exhumed bodies. He exhumed the remains of wicked kings and priests from their tombs and burned them. He was lit. Josiah was lit. Yeah, he was lit, okay? As we say today, he was lit, okay? And every day he got up, every day his job was go burn some more bones up, exhume some bodies, man, and tear some altars down and burn this stuff up. He wasn't nice no more, was he? He was a nice person. He stopped being nice. I can't say he wasn't nice. He just was on fire for God, amen? And so he went from tomb to tomb, removing the remains of wicked kings. But then he came upon a certain grave with intentions on dragging out its contents too. But he asked the question, whose gravestone is this? And here is the text we'll conclude with today. 2 Kings 23:17. It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. Wow. So then he came upon the tomb of the very prophet who prophesied about the things he was doing. At least he had that good sense to ask, whose tomb is this? Before he, you know, drug the body out, the bones out. And so just this whole story, I've heard it before. I've preached it years ago, and it always reminds me of this point we'll make here in closing. It's time for your light to be turned on. See, it's time for my light to be turned on. God is not only working for you today. Listen, he's been working on you and the plan for your life, all of your life, and before your life. You believe this? Even though our lives takes all kind of twists and turns and bad things happen, I'm not saying God even makes the bad things happen. We make bad choices. But God is still there to use it somehow, make it fit into his plan for our lives. Amen. I'm finished up here to Romans 8:29. Again, read with me. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for reminding us of things we likely already knew, but maybe lost sight of. Thank you for giving us, Lord, a fresh look at this text. What it means, Father God, that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. We're not predestined just to be husbands, wives, employees, preachers. No, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. And whatever that means, we live. Whatever that conforming to Jesus Christ, what that looks like, that says to us, ministry, family, career. We don't put anything ahead of you, Lord Jesus, because it's your image in which we are made. Lord, thank you that, and now you're the firstborn born among many brethren. All of us who have been born again are carrying that same DNA. You are the firstborn, only begotten Son of God. But through your Spirit, through God's Word, you have birthed us. We are new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. So then you are the firstborn among many brethren of whom we are today, carrying that spiritual DNA. And Lord, that not only were we predestined that way, but then those whom you called, you justified. And then those whom you've justified, you have glorified. And that says it all, Lord God. Our purpose is clear. Our identity is clear. We are not confused. We refuse to become confused by all the messages and influences of this world. We're not going to bow to any idol. We only bow to you, God, through your Son, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord God, for reminding us that and showing us how we can shine. It's the encounters with you, with your word, with your presence. That's what we need to shine. And Lord, there's no doubt we will shine because that is our predestiny. It's our, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And that is-